Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 6, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, we're just going to be looking at question and answer 75 and 76 this afternoon. But first, let's read from John chapter 6. I think some of our children were learning this morning about Jesus feeding the 5,000. He's taking the bread and the loaves and the bread and the fish and breaking them and giving them to all the people, and then gathering up the leftovers in 12 baskets. So this is coming right after that miraculous feeding of the thousands, which kind of sets the context for us, because Jesus is using the feeding of all those thousands of men, women, and children to teach them about the necessity for true and lasting bread. So from John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 25 through 59. When they found him, they found Jesus on the other side of the lake. They asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me.' No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's as far as reading from John. And then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 28. Our reading is found on page 36. Page 36, we're just going to look at question and answer 75 and 76. Question and answer 75 then says, this is beginning our teaching on the Lord's Supper. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? And the answer is, in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. Question answer 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? The answer is, it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. That's as far as reading in the Catechism this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the meaning behind pictures? Why do we take pictures? What's their use? What's their function? Well, the reason we take pictures is so that we would remember. I imagine that if you were to go home and you look through your parents, your mom's scrapbook, and you look back to a vacation that you had 5 years ago, you'll look back and you'll see this picture. You'll be like, oh yeah, now I remember. I remember doing this. I remember seeing this thing. The reason pictures are necessary is because we tend to forget. As time goes on, as the pages of history roll past, we forget what we have seen, we forget what we have done. So pictures are useful because they bring to remembrance, they bring back to mind what we have seen and what we have done. They jog our memory. Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ gives us a picture of himself. What the Lord's Supper is a visible reminder to jog our memory, if you will, to bring us back to Christ and to his work. The fact is, we tend to forget. Our spirits are weak. We doubt, we struggle. Not only do we forget the importance of the cross, of Christ's death on Calvary, we doubt the reality of it. Something that has happened 2,000 years ago seems so far, so distant, beyond reach. It has no connection to us. So Christ gives us a picture to remind us, to picture for us, but also to assure us as a seal upon the promise of God that these things happen. These things really took place and their importance is lasting. As we saw a few weeks ago, when we considered baptism together, baptism was the washing of initiation. It's the symbol of being grafted into the family of God. Just like the Israelites, when they were brought up out of bondage, they were baptized into the Red Sea as being symbolized as they're being connected to Moses, the mediator, and being a part of God's people. And after they passed through the Red Sea, then God in his grace knew that this journey was going to be long. It was going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I mean, you can imagine spending 40 years in the wilderness, walking through the desert and the sand. Yet God in his grace not only gave the Israelites a picture through the Red Sea, a reminder, an assurance, a one-time event that God was with them and providing for them. He gave them a daily reminder of his provision. Jesus points to this in John chapter 6. The heavenly bread, manna. God gave them a continual daily reminder, I am your God, you are my people, I provide for you, I sustain you. Trust in me, rely on me, depend on me because I am faithful, trustworthy, and true. So today we see that baptism as a one-time event is a reminder of being brought into the family, into the communion of the saints, but God also gives us a repeated ceremony, the Lord's Supper, to remind us that he continues to nourish us and will nourish us until we are finished with our wandering through this desert land. We're pilgrims on a journey, and he will nourish us until we arrive at the heavenly land of rest. So Jesus Christ is the fountain of all benefits when we consider the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ told his disciples, and thus he tells the church, to eat and drink in remembrance of me. So is it possible for the church to forget her Lord? Yes. Yes, it is. It's possible for the church to forget her first love. It's also possible for the church to celebrate the Lord's Supper out of ritual or superstition without understanding the meaning and the purpose for it. So Jesus Christ not only gives us the sign and the seal, but he tells us to celebrate properly with a view to Christ's one sacrifice on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. So this is our theme. Jesus Christ is the fountain of all benefits when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We start then by looking at the first benefit, and the first benefit of the Lord's Supper is the assurance of pardon. We are promised the forgiveness of sins. Look again at question and answer 76. To partake of Christ is to accept with a believing heart, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life. When Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said in taking that cup of thanksgiving, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Of sins. Christ's blood needs to be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Without the cross, without the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary, there could be no forgiveness. But with the shedding of the blood, there is complete forgiveness of all our sins. Children, do you remember hearing that the last time we celebrated the Lord's Supper? This is my body broken. This is my blood that was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. What the Lord's Supper is assuring, is symbolizing, and promising is that those who partake of Christ with a heart of faith are assured that every one of their sins are forgiven them. You see, blood for the Israelites, blood meant that life was lost in order for your life to be spared. Blood needed to be shed in order for you to be pardoned. The Israelites, this was woven into their DNA. The first Passover meal, remember that in living in the land of Egypt? At the end of those 10 terrible plagues, wiping out the nation of Egypt, and the Israelites are getting ready to leave. So they're sitting at their tables together. They have their belts on, their walking staff in hand. And they take this Passover lamb and they slit his throat, they drain out his blood, and they dip in bunches of hyssop, some branches, and they smear it upon the posts, the doorposts, the frames of their homes. And the shedding of this blood and the sealing of that blood upon their door frames, upon their homes, was a symbol, was a assurance that they would be passed over. That if they did not have that blood on them and on their doorposts, the destroying angel would enter in and kill the firstborn of that family. So the Israelites were celebrating it in anticipation of deliverance. But from that moment on, when they traveled and throughout the rest of their years, they were to celebrate the Passover meal in remembrance of that very deliverance. It was a deliverance celebration, a meal of Exodus, a reminder that God had brought them up out of bondage, that they were not struck down because of their sins, because someone or something had died in their place. So now those today, as God's people, who celebrate this Passover, are celebrating not deliverance from Egypt, but deliverance from sin, death, and hell, and slavery to Satan. We eat to celebrate that captivity has been broken, the chains of sin removed from our hands. To eat this meal is to celebrate and remember what Christ has done with the shedding of his blood. Our reading from John chapter 6, verse 54 says this: "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So not only do we have the promise of the assurance of pardon, the forgiveness of sins, but we have what Jesus says is the promise of a future resurrection. I will be raised up. My body will not stay in the grave. It's a celebration, but also an affirmation of faith that I believe that my sins are forgiven, and I will one day be raised from the dead. But how do we get these benefits? How do we receive the benefits of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of a future resurrection? Well, look again at the beginning of 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body and to drink the poured out blood of Christ? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Jesus Christ. How do we get these benefits? Is by eating and drinking, which means to partake with the mouth of faith. Now, our passage, we see this in various places where the Israelites who are listening to this is verse 41 and then in verse 52 as well, in other places, hearing Jesus say that you need to eat his body and drink his blood, that was difficult. It was hard. It was contrary to everything that they thought they understood. They were thinking in the external. They were thinking in what was visible. But our question and answer rightly says, and even Jesus indicates this by saying it means not only to eat, but also to believe, to receive, to embrace. That's woven through our passage as well, that you need to come to him, to believe in him, and in believing in him, verse 37, you will never be driven away, but you will receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. So the way in which we feed on Christ, let me be clear, the way in which you feed on Christ is with a mouth of faith, is to receive, to embrace, to hold on to Christ and his one sacrifice. And Jesus even says this in verse 55, that his body is real food, his blood is real drink. So what we call, what we tend to think, real food and real drink, Jesus is saying that's not reality. The reality, real food and real drink is actually Jesus Christ. What we see and what we go home and we partake of in a few minutes isn't the reality of the matter. Real food and real drink is Jesus' body and his blood. To eat Christ, to embrace him, to believe him, to trust him. And by this, our soul and also our flesh is nourished. Because Christ's body and blood secures not only the forgiveness of our sins, but the resurrection of our physical body when Christ returns. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to be very clear, very deliberate in what we are thinking, where we are being led with our thoughts. The bread and the wine represent, portray Christ's broken body and shed blood on the cross. We need to partake of Christ with a heart of faith, trusting and believing, and those who eat of Christ in this proper way, who partake of Christ, receive and embrace him, will surely receive what he promises, the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead. By his one sacrifice, he secures these rich benefits. So when Christ comes to us at the Lord's table, he says, "See it and believe it. Trust my promises. Believe in me. Just as surely as your body is nourished, so surely will Christ's body and blood nourish us unto eternal life." The reality is clear. Just as surely as bread and wine sit upon this table, so surely has Christ died on the cross. Just as real as this bread and wine give nourishment and sustenance to our body, so truly has his body and his blood secured our nourishment. At this supper, we claim what he has done, embracing it as our own. So the chief benefits that we have is this twofold benefit of the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead. The way we partake of it, we receive it, is by faith, by clinging to Christ, that hand of faith that holds on to Christ. So we don't chew Christ with our physical jaw and teeth. We chew upon him when we embrace him and cling to him and hold to him, receiving him. But there is a second benefit, which we also receive. Question and answer 76 continues, it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. Just as those who are married carry a picture in their wallet of their loved ones, so also the Lord's Supper is a picture of Christ, our beloved one. And when we see the bread and the wine, our thoughts, our attention is focused on Christ, his one sacrifice, and the affection of our hearts are flamed, are stirred. We are kindled in our love, our devotion. Christ, by his Spirit, works through the Lord's Supper so that when we see the gift, we think of the giver, and our hearts are knit together. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is present. Jesus is present when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He is present by his Spirit, but it is a real, true presence. The host is not absent. Jesus is taking his body and blood and saying to us, "Take, eat. Remember and believe." Jesus says that his body is that bread that came down from heaven, verse 41 in our John 6 reading says. Spiritual presence is real presence. When he prepares the table before us, he says, come, eat, feast, be nourished. And when we stand and we participate and we embrace, we are reminded of who Christ is, what he has done, and we catch a passing glimpse of the future wedding supper of the Lamb. Christ further dresses us, getting ready for that wedding day. Jesus says in verse 56 that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of our union and communion with Christ. And when we properly participate with faith, our love, our affection, our devotion to Christ is stirred. By this supper, we grow closer to Christ, and his Spirit has a winning effect upon us. So that, as we read at the end of question and answer 76, that Jesus can say, even though he's in heaven, he's not physically present, even though he is not physically present, he is really present here, spiritually saying, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. That's marriage. That's wedding talk. That's what Adam said when Eve was presented to him. This is now my flesh and bone. This is my blood and this is my body. This is my better half. Jesus says that to us when we come to the Lord's table, that you are my flesh and bone. You are my beloved. You are my bride. It's a testament to his love for us. And when we participate in faith, our love for him is kindled. Our affection grows. His body, one with him, and he, one with us. What the Lord's Supper does is it reminds us, although it appears to be there is such a distance, there's such a separation between Christ and his people. I mean, Christ is not physically here. He's so far away, we tend to think. But at the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that he is here. He is within us. And in fact, we are with him. By the Holy Spirit, our hearts are caught up into heaven, that where he is, we may also be. The Lord's Supper is a picture of reality. We are one with him, and he is one with us. So when we come to the Lord's table, we are celebrating something. We're celebrating a marriage. We're celebrating a union between Christ and his people. So when we participate, we should grow in our love and our affection, our appreciation, our devotion. Upon receiving not only the preaching of the word, but the sacrament, visible testament that Christ is with us, he gave his blood, his life for us, we should say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for proving, for showing, for displaying your love. Thank you for giving yourself to be that heavenly manna, that living water. Thank you for reminding us of your love. As bread and wine become one with our body when we partake of it, so Christ by his Spirit further unites us when we participate the Lord's Supper with a heart of faith. But there is one more benefit and blessing which we have to consider, and that is a union not only between Christ and his people, but between Christ's people. The Lord's Supper is a communion. A communion, a fellowship meal, and like most fellowship meals, there is more than two people sitting at the table. Not only do we dine with our host, we dine with each other. The final benefit is that the Lord's Supper reminds us of not only who we are united to Christ, but who we are united to each other. You remember this morning I said that we're going to re-bring up this issue tonight about our brother and sister status in Christ. Here it is. What the Lord's Supper does is it reminds us of our unity in Christ. As Ephesians says, there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's one church. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are communing with the bride of Christ. Now, this was missing from the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, if you have the opportunity to read that the next couple of days, you'll get a fuller picture of this. But what was happening in the Corinthian church is that there were the rich, the wealthy people who were getting to church first. They were eating all the food, drinking all the wine, and by the time the poor people who had to work for a living were finally let off to come to the Lord's table, there was nothing left. What was missing was the one another fellowship communion aspect of the Lord's table. They didn't have a heart, a love, an affection, appreciation, devotion, or union for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And although in the early church they called the Lord's Supper the love feast, the agape feast, what was missing was their love for fellow men. 1 Corinthians 11 says there was divisions and factions. They despised each other. They didn't wait for each other, each doing their own thing. But Paul says that's not right. Communion, which is divisive, misses the whole point of communion. They were using communion as a reason to drive rifts, factions, divisions among the church. So Paul says, he brings them back to the truth. 1 Corinthians, we read this a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Because there is one bread, one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Children, when Jesus first celebrated the Lord's Supper, he took a loaf of bread, one loaf, and then he broke that loaf and he gave it to his disciples. One loaf broken into different parts. Our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it elaborates on this image. Just as one bread is made out of many crushed grain, that bread, which is one loaf, is broken and divided into various pieces. So the body of Christ is made up of one body, one loaf, union in Christ. Just as wine is made up of many crushed individual grapes, pressed together, intermixed, so also the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are one in Christ. Even bread and wine, the form that we read, the bread and wine, the production of bread and wine is that it takes many crushed together, pressed together, and made one. True for both bread and wine. Reminding us of our identity. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not a private matter, but a communion of saints, a fellowship of the one another brotherhood and sisterhood of being one in Christ. So we have the privilege of being included in the whole. We have the privilege of partaking in the one bread and one wine, one cup. That's what Jesus did. Did you know that at the Passover meal? Not only did he start with one loaf that he broke into pieces, ripped it apart, and gave them, he had one cup. It was one cup that he first took a drink of and then passed it to the rest of his disciples. They were one, partaking of one with Christ, but one with one another. So there is a definite privilege that we have, a blessed benefit of celebrating our oneness, being united in Christ. But as we also found this morning, there's a responsibility. Because if we are one with Christ, our cares and concerns of the body will be our cares and concerns, supporting each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, because we are, in fact, one in Christ. To conclude, the Lord's Supper is a great privilege. Going to the table is a great blessing. If you struggle with the assurance of pardon, if you want to grow in your love for Christ and love for his people, the Lord's Supper is designed for you. It's designed to remind you of what Christ did, what he is doing. As a means of grace, it's designed to strengthen your faith. Remember, it's like a picture. A picture reminds you of something that was done. Well, the Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ did. But it's a picture which also reminds us of what's coming. It's a picture of the future. It's a foretaste of heaven and the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the fountain of blessings. So as we come the next time, in a few weeks to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's remember what it is. Let's be reminded and also assured that Jesus said, take, eat, remember, and believe. As surely as your body is fed and nourished with this bread and wine, so surely does my one sacrifice on the cross secure the forgiveness of all your sins, purchase your future resurrection, unite you to me, Christ says, and unite you with my people. Praise God for the wonderful benefits which are reminded, pictured, and foretasted in the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these benefits which are here pictured for us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. We thank you that we are united to Christ, united to our heavenly host by your Spirit, and united to one another as that same Spirit dwells within us. May we, O Lord, when we partake with a heart of faith, and in so doing, eat the true bread and drink the true wine, the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.